Open your Bible with me, please, to Revelation chapter 12. And today, let's see if we can't finish up chapter 12 and get into chapter 13. As a matter of fact, on the last broadcast, we stopped with verse 16 of Revelation chapter 12. And today, I would like to begin with verse 17. It's the last verse in the chapter. Kind of a lame place to start, but that's where we're left off. Just to give you a thumbnail synopsis, bring you up to speed, John is describing a vision that he has had. The thing is kind of a parenthetical occurrence in the whole flow of events. He sees a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed in the sun, the moon. She has a crown of 12 stars. She brings forth a man-child, another wonder. A great red dragon stands ready to devour the man-child as soon as the woman has brought him forth. You find that God catches up this man-child, and he's taken up to God and to his throne. The woman flees into the wilderness, and the dragon is wroth with the whole thing. Now, as the chapter unfolds, we find the identity of the woman being that of Israel. The dragon, the great red dragon, is identified in verse 9 as that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He's cast out. You'll find also in this chapter there's a couple things. Back in verse 4, you'll remember, it says that tail of the dragon drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. When you get to verse 9, you find it mentioning the devil being cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. His angels. Most conservative Bible scholars will put verse 9 and verse 4 together in the sense of the content. The stars that are drawn in verse 4 are a third of the angelic host that follows Satan in his rebellion against God, as you find that being described in the Old Testament. The devil and his angels fight against Michael and those angels under his command, and Michael and his angels prevail over Satan and his crew. They're cast out. They go to the earth, and in the time remaining, they do everything they can to destroy not only the program of God, but Israel as well. You will find that he is aware that he has but a short time in verse 12. The woman is given two wings as of a great eagle. God permits her, and we looked at some of the scripture yesterday concerning just kind of a historical background of this idea of the angel's wings. In Exodus chapter 19, you'll recall in verse 4 that God reminds Israel that he has brought them to himself. He's borne them on eagle's wings. You find also that promise is given and still stands in Isaiah chapter 40. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. And we find here the fulfillment of this being discussed in that these who are waiting on the Lord are taken out by eagle's wings into this desert place, this refuge that he's prepared for them. Now, please keep in mind, there is a distinction between Israel and the church. The eagle's wings here are never described in connection with the church, per se. Now, I realize that Isaiah 40, verse 31, is often used in connection, I know old gospel songs, you made use of it. There was an old quartet piece years ago. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait. That is a biblical text there. But please keep in mind that the passage in Isaiah is directed to Israel specifically, okay? That being the case, we're not talking here about the church making use of these wings. but rather what you have here is a remnant. You will notice, please, in verse 17, the dragon was wroth or angry with the woman. He was enraged, incensed with Israel, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep. Now notice, please, this remnant of her seed is being described as keeping the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, I direct your attention back in the earlier portion of the New Testament to the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 11, look please at verse 26. Paul makes a statement that at first glance, if you don't understand what he's talking about, seems to say that there must be two programs of salvation, one for Israel and one for the Gentiles, one for the Jews, one for the Gentiles. And if you keep the law as a Jew, then you get to heaven. This is an incorrect interpretation. When he says in verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved," back up just a moment, please. Let's go to verse 25 in Romans chapter 11. "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that the blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Now, in our study in the book of Revelation, you find that expression, "the fullness of the time of the Gentiles," or "the time of the Gentiles," or "during such time as the Gentiles tread the court underfoot." We are talking about the end times in verse 25 and 26. "And so all Israel shall be saved." But keep in mind, what we see here in verse 17 indicates that this remnant of Israel has accepted the message of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists from chapter 7. They have indeed washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They are Jewish in their ethnic origin, but they have been born again. Now, this is not to make them a part of the church. Keep in mind, the church having been raptured out after the conclusion of chapter 3, now is a separate body. But what we have here is a saved Israel who have finally come to the culmination and the fulfillment of the promises given to Abraham insofar as the blessing of Abraham. They've come to know Christ as their Savior. Now, God then protects them. All Israel shall be saved. Now, keep this in mind. During the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, Israel becomes the target of satanic attack. The Antichrist, empowered and motivated by Satan, becomes extremely hostile. You remember in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, there's a covenant entered into between Israel and the Antichrist. And in the midst of those 7 years, the Antichrist breaks that covenant, and in so doing then turns against Israel. Excuse, please, the interruption. I find it's a whole lot easier on you if I go ahead and turn the sound down when I'm going to hack and cough. It's that time of the year when this kind of stuff happens, I guess. All right, at any rate, all Israel that is left by this point in time, great numbers of the Jews have been slaughtered in this persecution, and those that are left have recognized Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as their coming King, and they own him as their Lord. All right? And in this sense, then, the prophecy, and it is prophetic, in Romans chapter 11, verse 26, "So all Israel shall be saved," is because not of their keeping of the law, not of sacrifices, not of adherence to a Mosaic standard, but rather because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. chapter 12, verse 17. Now, at this point, I'm going to leave chapter 12, and we're about to go into chapter 13. It is important, as you look at the book of Revelation, to keep things as organized in your thinking as you can. When you come to chapter 12, for instance, you see the same sort of parenthesis that chapter 7 presented. When we come to chapter 13, we come down to a passage of Scripture that most people find terrifying, exciting, it inflames curiosity and terror at the same time. There are people who will look at chapter 13 and look at the revealing or the appearance of the Antichrist and cast about on the world scene today looking for some individual that they might identify as the Antichrist. Certainly this is nothing new. For instance, some of you may be old enough to remember that during the years spanned by World War II, there was a lot of preaching done. From the standpoint, titles of sermons, for instance, is Mussolini the Antichrist? Well, you were supposed to attend church that Sunday morning and find out, was Mussolini the Antichrist? And a week later or two, there'd be another on the billboard, is Hitler the Antichrist? And you'd have to go and find out. But the fact remains, he has not come on the scene, at least to be identified as yet, quite honestly. And this is my personal interpretation, okay? I'm labeling it as this. Don't try to say I've said something that I haven't. This is my own personal feeling. I believe that the individual who will become the Antichrist is probably alive somewhere in the world today. From what we have seen in the book of Daniel and various other Old Testament passages, and for that matter, what we have seen already and what we will see in this passage, he will probably, in all likelihood, come from an area that was at one time dominated by the Roman Empire. But beyond that, let's keep our speculation grounded in the Word of God. I say that I believe he's probably alive today, perhaps as a young child, I don't know. But as you look at the world scene, as you look at the events of the world, and you see the direction society and civilization has gone, we have come to a crossroads. We've come to a break point. It's interesting. Recently here in this country, we have seen homosexuality being endorsed and a homosexual quote-unquote marriage being accepted. It is worth noting that in every culture, every era of civilization in the past, where homosexuality was not only tolerated but endorsed and given the preeminence that it has been given in recent times, every one of those cultures has disappeared into the dust of history. This culture, my friend, is on the brink of destruction. And whether it falls under its own internal weight and corruption and decadence, or whether it is ended by the return of Christ, is rather immaterial. But our time is limited. And even as I say that, I look at the clock, and I see that my time for this session is about over. I hope that you'll go ahead and read ahead in chapter 13 so you don't catch a cold turkey next time. And we'll begin it here next time. Join me, please.